Good evening. What a privilege it is for me to be able to share the Word of God with us tonight. Just a brief meditation from Psalm 148. So you can please turn into your Bibles. Psalm 148. It's one of the most wonderful psalms that I have read, I've meditated on. And so when I had the opportunity to be able to share with us, I had no second thought. So Psalm 146. Let's ask for the Lord's blessings. Holy Father, we thank you for your word that you give unto us. We pray, Lord, that we be pleased to encourage our hearts. We bless your name. We thank you. Speak freely, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Honor and glorify yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to read Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the dust or to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all the generations, praise the Lord. Amen. This psalm here is very interesting. It starts with a call for us to praise the Lord. Elder Joe Ward dealt with a similar psalm last week, where the first words of the psalm are identical to Psalm 146. The psalm begins with "Praise the Lord." Now, that's a call, and as we can see, it does not have a period to it. It starts with an exclamation mark. So this psalm is a psalm to praise the Lord. But tonight, we're going to be looking at this psalm in our meditation in three parts. The first part is going to be the call to praise the Lord. The second part will be the commitment to praise the Lord. And the third part will be the case for praising the Lord. The first part, which is the call to praise the Lord. But now we're going to look at the first three verses of our psalm. The call to praise the Lord. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. The word Lord that is in the first verse refers to the true God, the God of creation. The psalmist begins by praising God himself. In the first verse of this psalm here, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. So at the onset of the psalm, we see the psalmist in the middle of the psalm. He puts himself in the middle of the psalm. Even though it is a call, the psalmist lead. He does not only call the faithful to praise God, but he leads. But I'd like for us to look at the nature of this call. From verse 1, in fact, the first sentence, as I said earlier, begins with an exclamation mark, which tells us that the call to praise the Lord is an urgent call. Also, it's not optional. And it's unconditional. Not optional, because the statement is made, the call is made, and there's no other statement following it. There is no argument. The fact that it ends with an exclamation mark, it does not provide any option. Not conditional, because there is no if or. Like in the First Chronicles, the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name, is it those kind of statement ifs? No, nothing is mentioned. The call to us, the church, the people of God, to praise the Lord, is an urgent call. Also, it's a necessary call. Because as we see here in the first sentence, where you see the word Lord, the word Lord represents the Creator God. What this particular verse is telling us is that the Creator needs to be praised. And God, who has created all things, we don't have to even argue whether or not he should be praised or, because all his creation should praise him. The other thing is that the call is exclusive. It's exclusive to the people of God. Now, whenever you read these psalms, and I'm going to show you another one, they come in two forms. One that is exclusive to the people of God, like this psalm here, and you also have the one that is inclusive to every part of God's creation. Let's take a look at Psalm 148. Psalm 148 is an example of the inclusive psalm that calls us, that make the call. Psalm 148. When you read Psalm 148, you're going to see it says what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the highest. Praise the Lord. It's appealing to the entire creation. So it is inclusive. It's making a call to all of God's creation in order to praise him as the Creator. The Yahweh, the L-O-R-D that you find there. In this particular call, the same word is used, the Creator, but it is directed to the children of God. So if you look at, if you return to Psalm 146, you're going to see that it is directed to the people of God exclusively, the living church. We know that the universal church consists of everyone in the kingdom of God from the time of creation up to now. It covers everybody. But here the call is made to the living, not those in heaven, but here on earth. In fact, you can see how the psalmist addresses that. When you look at verse 3, the psalmist tells us that it is addressed. First, he puts himself in the psalm from verse 1 to verse 2, leading the way to the praise that he's calling the church to pray. But you look at verse 3, it says, put not your trust in princes. You know, he's referring to the second person in this particular verse, directing the call to the church, God's people. And as I said, it is exclusive to the church and not inclusive as far as the rest of creation is concerned, as we see in Psalm 148. An example of this particular psalm, this particular call, is in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. When Joshua called all of Israel to challenge them, almost at the end of his life, to ask them, to call them and give them a challenge as to whom they are going to serve. And at the end of that particular verse, verse 15 of chapter 24, he declared that he and his house will serve the Lord. So that's an example of this particular psalm here. So that's the nature of the call. The call is urgent. The call is not optional. The call is unconditional. So we as children of God then must bring urgency to praising the Lord our God because of who he is as our creator and everything else he has done for us. But I will come back to address that point, the reason for the call. The case for the call. Okay? Now let's look at the commitment to praise the Lord. You can find that in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. As I said earlier, the psalmist is calling us to praise the Lord, but he's not standing by. He is leading the way. And so you see him, he calls us to a commitment that he himself makes. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. What does he expect us to do? He expects us to make the same commitment that while we are alive, we have no option but to praise the Lord as long as we are alive. So in fact, that's one of the reasons, that's one of the things that show us that the psalmist is not calling on the rest of creation or the universal church. He's calling for the living, on the living aspect of the church, we who are alive, who are here on earth. Okay? So why should we commit to praising the Lord all our days as the psalmist has said? Now the case is made for our commitment. So if you, the rest of the psalm from Psalm 146, 3 to 10, make the case why we should praise the Lord. But you and I, New Testament Christians who live on the other side of the grace of God, we know that there is a lot more to make this case than what we see here. But I like to highlight a few things. The first thing that the psalmist refers to here is in verse 3. We should not put our trust in princes. He said, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. You see, so right off the bat, as the psalmist begins to make his case, he starts to make a contrast between God, the creator God, and the powers that be. Now, princes here are not just referring to princes, but they represent the power structure, those who are in authority, those upon whom we depend, we look up to. So we should not put our trust in them. Why? Because there is no salvation in them. You see. So, how do we infer that as to our Creator God? We should praise God instead because He is the God who provides salvation for us. Then we have verse 4. We should not put our trust in God, in princes because of their short lifespan. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, all his plans perish. They cannot save themselves. They cannot help themselves. We know kings and queens have come and passed. And even those who are billionaires today, I was listening to one of them last night. They're going to perish. Their money is not going to save them. But the Lord our God lives eternally. He is the self-assistant God on whom time does not have any control. So instead, we should trust him and praise him, them, the princes. Now we have the other reason why we should praise God here. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God. His reasoning is, the reason why we should praise the Lord is because we are blessed if we do. If we hope, put our hope in God, he is there at all times to uphold that hope. Verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith? Verse 6 says, we should put our trust in the God of Jacob instead, because he created the heavens and the earth, and he is a covenant keeping God. You can trust him. He's always there. His hands are steady. The whole world is held together by the word of his power. We can trust him. There is not a word that the Lord says that does not come to pass. He says, if my word that leaves out of my mouth is going to accomplish anything I send it to accomplish, and it's not one word of mine is going to fall. But there's something very interesting here that I want us to explore. And it's the name, the God of Jacob. The name, the God of Jacob. When you look at, when we go back and look at verse 6, the end of the God of Jacob, no, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob. Now, any title or name that is given to God has a significance. Jehovah Sekundu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah El Shaddai, you know, and all these different names. Here, there's something very interesting going on here. I believe the name, the God of Jacob, was not randomly selected or chosen by the psalmist. He could have said, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, or the God of Isaac, but instead, he chose to use the name, the God of Jacob. I believe the name is tied to God's covenant faithfulness, as we see at the end of verse 6, because he keeps faith. Now, the point is that regardless of who you are, whether you are a stronger Christian, you are a weaker Christian, whether you are old or young, God is going to treat the worst of us in the same way he treats the best of us. The God of Jacob is the God who took someone. In fact, we can go back and read the story of Jacob, and turn him from someone who's been running away all his life, a covenant child, so to speak. The son of the promised son is Isaac. He started his life on a different footing. He lived by ripping people off. He lied to his dad in order to steal the blessing of the firstborn from son, who was his elder brother Esau. He tricked Esau and he stole his birthright. We know how he handled the situation with his father-in-law. He exploited the opportunity that his father-in-law gave him and he enriched himself. And from that point, he kept on running. In fact, when he had talked to a negotiator with his brother for them to meet and make peace, he started to scheme in order to protect himself. He was always running. God himself had to come to find Jacob. You talk about the wrestling with God. It was God chasing Jacob at that point in order to help stabilize his life, save him, and put him on a different path. And as we know, whenever God changes the name of a person, it means that he has done something very significant in his life. We as Christians, when we come to God and become God's children, he changes our name. We are no more, we may have our physical name, but we become Christians, followers of Christ. He gave us a new name. His time, us. He gave us a seal. So, the fact that we have the name Jacob here tied to a God who is faithful, keeps his faith, tells us that Jacob, this man who was, you could call him to be the worst of covenant children. Okay, the worst among covenant children. He did whatever he wanted. God held him, even when he was going astray, saved his life, and then brought him to the point where he converted him. And in this particular passage, the psalmist, or the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, chose not to say the God of Israel. And that's Jacob's name. That's the new name God gave him. Instead, he said the God of Jacob. That no matter what we do, no matter where we are, as God's children, he is going to keep faith with us. And if you have covenant children who are not behaving the way that are representative of what covenant children are, God has them. And he's going to carry them to the point where he can carry them on the other side, give them a new name. And that's the main point I wanted to emphasize here, because the name God of Jacob is an important highlight here in our study tonight. Now, what are some of the things that we as New Testament Christians can look at as part of the case that the psalmist is trying to make? to the church to call us to praise God. What are some of the reasons in the case that he's trying to make? The scripture tells us that God loved us so much. Those of us whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, whose name is written in the book of life. In fact, Revelation talks about that. He made sure to bring us to salvation. But he himself had to come, live among us, become one of us, die in our place, and then leaves to go back. But the Lord Jesus, in one of his conversations with his disciples, when he told them that he was going back, the scripture said they were sad. And he said to them, do not be sad. When I go, I have to go. And when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus goes back, sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Wherever we go, the Spirit goes with us. And I was thinking about that. Most of the time you hear prayers being said, somebody, give me the Holy Spirit. No, you already have the Holy Spirit. What we need to do when we pray is to ask God so that the Holy Spirit will take control of our lives. Not to ask God for the Holy Spirit because we already have the Holy Spirit. But just the highlight of the case that I want us to look at tonight in conjunction with what the psalmist has made here as the case why we should praise God. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Jesus goes back. He's praying for us so that our faith may not fail. He's serving in the Holy of Holies, in the courts of heaven, defending us against the accuser of the brethren, that is Satan, who has the opportunity to come and accuse each of us when the assembly is initiated in heaven. But the Holy Spirit, so Jesus is in heaven taking good care of, covering the grounds there for us until we can get there. Then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He's helping us, he's comforting us, he's leading us on the path of righteousness so that our faith here on earth may persist. We can live the Christian life as God wants us to live it. Even though there are struggles and everything that we're going to be going through until the end of our lives here, the Holy Spirit is there to help us in everything, even our prayers. So what happens here? How does this form part of the case that we should be praising the Lord at all times? The case is that in heaven, God has covered the basis for our salvation. On earth, God has covered the basis by sending his Holy Spirit to live in us. And each time, anywhere and everywhere we go, we cannot leave the Holy Spirit behind. He's with us because we need him. In fact, the scripture tells us that our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, we should use us as a living sacrifice to God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, as well as continuing to serve as in the priesthood that God has given. All of us are priests, and that's the thing we need to know. All of us are priests. What kind of priesthood are we members of? The royal priesthood, as the Apostle Peter puts it. We are members of a priesthood that is the royal priesthood. Why? Because our Father is the King. We have a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And we need, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, continue to serve God, which is our appropriate, continue to serve God as a priest in our role as a priest, because God lives in us. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, You are a royal priest who has a ministry to the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in you. So we are temple. We are living sacrifice. We are priests at the same time. It mimics exactly what happened in the Old Testament when the children of God were moving from place to place. Wherever they went, God was with them in the tabernacle. God has tabernacle in us. He covered the bases here on earth on our behalf, and he covered the bases in heaven. The Spirit is here, the Lord Jesus, 360 degrees, complete effort. Now, how about praising the Lord for something like that? Amen? The psalmist make a case here. This is great. When you read the rest of the chapter of Psalm 146, we see that he talks about God taking care of the little man. He's opening the eyes of the blind. Okay. Yes. He's telling us that God is a good God. But there are two things that are in this psalm I want us to remember. God is a creator God. He's a covenant God. He will keep his promises. The least of us will not be treated any less than the best of us. And for us and our salvation, he had made a provision that is 360 degree roundabout. He's covered all the bases for us. So we need to commit ourselves to praising the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we want to thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. I pray, oh Lord, that the encouragement from your word, the meditation that we've just received, will be an encouragement to our hearts. That each day as we move about, we should look at ourselves as little temples in which the Spirit dwells. And as we make a call upon our life that we should be sacrificing our body as a living sacrifice. Because wherever you are, you ought to be worshipped as priests who are members of the royal priesthood. That would think about that and see just how significant it is that on earth and in heaven, you have covered the basis for us. And like the psalmist, we can say, praise the Lord, all my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, as long as I have my being. Honor and glorify yourself. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.